Welcome to online Bible class this week. It's really lovely that you've been able to join us. We hope you're all well. We think of you often and you're in our prayers at this time, and we look forward, God willing, to see you soon. Let's start our time of Bible class this week with prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come before thee, the God over all the earth, the Almighty God on high, and yet, Lord, the God who knows and sees each and every one of us in our different circumstances, our different situations we find ourselves in. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that we can come before a God who knows us and sees us. Oh, Lord, we can draw near to thee because of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for our sins, that we may be washed and cleansed of every guilty stain, and Lord, that we may be able to have a relationship with thee, our Father in heaven, our Creator, our Maker, the sustainer of our life. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this time of Bible class. We thank thee, Lord, again for this opportunity to gather together, even virtually, even remotely, to be able to hear thy word. Oh Lord, teach us from thy word this afternoon, we pray. Bless us in all the things that we hear. Help us to apply these things to our own lives. And Lord, help us to consider these important matters. Lord, remove any distracting thoughts or cares from our hearts and minds. And Lord, be with us in this time, we pray. We ask it in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen. So let's turn to our Bibles. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Many of you will know that we have been going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at these wonderful accounts in our series. So today we're turning to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read the last few verses of Mark chapter 8. So we're going to start from verse 27. So Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Well, those of you who joined us last week will remember that we learnt some really important lessons about what it means to become a Christian of vital importance. I hope you'll remember some of the things that you learnt from Mrs. Clement's lesson and that you'll test your knowledge by completing the quiz this week. Well, today we're going to consider another very vital subject, and that is the subject of the soul. I wonder whether you know what the soul is. If someone was to ask you what a soul is, what would be your answer? Well, we talk about the soul a lot in Sunday school and Bible class. The Bible speaks a lot about the soul. And put simply, the soul is the invisible part of us. And most importantly, it's the part of us which is immortal, so it will live forever. We all know that our physical bodies will grow old and they'll die, but our soul lives on. It's the real you. It's the part of us that's made for having a relationship with God. The soul sets us apart from the animals. The animals don't have a soul. We read in the book of Genesis when God created Adam, we read that he breathed into man and he became a living soul. It's often said that the soul has different parts to it, the heart, the feelings, the mind, we are able to think things through, and the will, and our conscience, of course, our God-given conscience. These are all faculties or parts of our soul, that real you, the part that makes us different from one another. So it goes without saying that the soul is the most important part of us. Now, this world and all that it offers us neglects our souls. It has no food for the soul. It has no care for the soul. We think of social media, the fashions of this world, television, the media and advertising and films. All these things promote physical and material things, things that you can do, things you can wear, ways you can act and promote yourself. This world doesn't care for our soul. It just cares about outward things, physical things. Well, the Bible speaks of the great importance of the soul, and we're going to consider some of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ about this very subject. So as I said at the beginning, we're going through this Gospel of Mark. Some of you will know that Mark is actually the shortest gospel in the Bible with just 16 chapters, and we do encourage you to read it. It wouldn't take you very long, and you'll learn great things from it, and we pray that your heart would be blessed as you read this account of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our series, isn't it, about gains and losses in following the Lord Jesus? And we read earlier how the Lord has just rebuked the disciple Peter, who has protested when the Lord has said that he'll have to suffer and die. We read that in verses 31 to 33. And after he rebukes Peter for trying to argue with what the Lord has said, the Lord gathers together a large crowd and he says some very famous words, which are at the end of Mark chapter 8. And I'm sure you know these words very well. If you don't already have your Bible, do go and get it. It's much easier to follow along in the lesson if you have your Bible, especially today, because we're going to look at this passage verse by verse and see how we can apply it to ourselves. So let's start in verse 34. So the Lord Jesus Christ has called the people unto himself and his disciples as well. And he says to them at the end of verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, this is a very unusual thing to have said for such a famous person. And the Lord Jesus was a famous person. He had captivated the nation at the time. Everyone was speaking about him. So many people were going to follow him and listen to his teaching. If Christ was just a man like a politician or a pop star who has so many thousands or maybe even millions of followers on social media, he would have taken advantage of his followers and lured them with false promises. You know, if you follow me, you'll be rich and this sort of thing. But he didn't. He actually spoke hard words and true words. He was saying to these people, if you follow me, you will have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Now, what does it mean to take up your cross? It might seem strange to us, but those people at the time would have been used to seeing people having to carry their own wooden Roman cross, just as the Lord Jesus Christ would go on to do as they went out to be crucified. So this wording about taking up their cross would have had a meaning to them. They would understand. But in these words, the Saviour explains that to follow him, it will come at a cost. Let's see what he goes on to say in verse 35. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." This verse can look a bit complicated when we first look at it, but it's talking about saving your life and losing your life, two different types of people. So let's look at that first part. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. This means whoever keeps their life for their own, living for their own plans, their own ambitions, their own pleasures, doesn't seek and find the Lord, they will end up losing their life, eternal life. But the second part, whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So whosoever gives his or her life to the Lord will ensure that their life at the end is saved. Their soul will be saved for all eternity. These people will yield everything to the Lord God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, and giving up their life into the hands of our all-knowing and all-wise Creator God. These people will receive new eternal life from God. So this verse talks about two categories of people. Now we have to issue a warning here, because some people think that they can do both. They think, well, I don't have to be one or the other, but I can have a little bit of both. I wonder how many of you are like this. Perhaps you believe in God, and perhaps you are very happy to come to Sunday school and Bible class, and you hope that God will be there for you in your life when you face difficulties. But secretly, you have your own plans and dreams, which you don't want to give up for the Lord. You don't want the Lord really to be your guide and your king of your life. You also keep your sins and you do things which you know is displeasing to the Lord. Is this you? The Lord was very clear. There's only two types of people and it must be one or the other. You're either keeping your life for yourself or you give your life to the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of this. Imagine if you, when you're older, you're working full time like many people do, and you apply for a new job, a better job, and the interview is going very, very well, and you hear about the job and it makes you even more excited about it, and you're in front of an interview panel. This is what an interview often consists of. Perhaps you're being interviewed by two or three different people on the other side of the table. The interview's going well, they seem to like you, and at the end, they offer you the job on the spot. And you're so pleased. But you say to them, well, I'd be very glad to accept the job, but can I keep my old one as well? Can I keep my old job and do this job at the same time? Well, That would be ridiculous. You can't keep them both. You have to do one or the other. That's what your employer, I'm sure, would tell you. And it's the same with Christianity. We either give ourselves to the Lord truly and sincerely, yielding our lives, asking the Lord for forgiveness, or we don't. It's one or the other. We have to seek conversion. We have to be willing and ready to give up our sins, give up all our selfish plans and be ready to surrender our lives. And this is knowing that the Lord God's plans and purposes for our lives will be so much better. Well, let's carry on in these verses, and we come to verse 36. And the Lord Jesus asks a question. These are such famous words. I'm sure you know these. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, there's so many things we can say about this verse, but many people, especially young people today, they seek to gain the whole world. This is what the Lord says. So many have great plans to travel the world, to gain many possessions, to experience all sorts of things, to make money, to increase their status in life. But the Lord Jesus is saying, what good will all of this give you if your soul is lost? The Bible says that we brought nothing into this world and we shall take nothing out. We shall have to leave behind all our material possessions when we die. Do you know how many people work desperately hard for a nice house and a nice car and holidays, only to have all these things snatched away from them by illness or old age or death? I've always thought it's so sad that these days people save up money for years and years to afford their own home, only to enjoy it for a few decades at most. And they have to sell it in order to have money to pay for their elderly care. When they have to go into a care home or be looked after by carers, they need money, so they have to sell the house. It seems such a tragedy. Well, when we look at this verse, we can apply it because we see so many rich and famous people today who really seem to have it all. They seem to have gained the whole world. They're incredibly famous in every part of the world, in every country. They have lots of fans, and wherever they travel, they get welcomed and adored by different people across the world. They live in huge homes. Perhaps they have even more than one home, with lots of swimming pools and gyms and bathrooms, and they fly around in private jets or helicopters. And you think that they've gained the whole world. But I wonder whether you've ever seen the security gates surrounding their homes. They have a team of security guards and bodyguards. It's almost like they live in a prison. They can't go out to the shops and get some milk like you and I can. And you know, this sort of lifestyle often leads to desperate unhappiness. There have been countless famous people whose lives have been ruined by addiction, unhappiness, so many failed relationships, and very often suicide. You'll see this as you grow up and you grow older, and you see the lives of famous people. They have their 15 minutes of fame, and very quickly they fail into insignificance, and you might read about them and you think, I can't believe that's the same person who was so famous and so well known and so adored, and look at them now. Their lives often end up in a terrible mess. Yes, they gained the whole world, but their souls were lost. What did it profit them? Well, the Lord asks another question. He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What an important question in verse 37. The soul is so precious. Nothing can be given in exchange for it. Think of something. I wonder whether you have something at home which you might describe as priceless. You can't put a price on it. It's so precious. If you lost it, you could never buy another one. It often used to be said, people would ask, if your house was on fire, and assuming all your family were out of the house, what would be the one thing you would want to rescue? And people would very often say their photo albums. Now, this, of course, was before people took lots of photos on their phone. This was when people had their photographs developed from a camera. And those hard copy photographs were the only thing you have. If you lost them, you couldn't just print off another one from your phone. That was all you had. And those photo albums of loved ones or children, they were your most prized possession. If they went up in flames in the house, you couldn't put a price on them. You could never replace them. They were precious. They were priceless. Well, this is what the soul is like. So precious. We cannot give anything in exchange for it. You know, mistakes that we make in life, we can, most of the time, we can pay for them. For example, I wonder whether you've ever been in a shop which is full of delicate china on shelves. I remember going into shops like that when I was younger and always scared that I was going to knock something over with my bag. But if you do, it's upsetting, it's a bit annoying, but you can pay for it, you can rectify it. If we upset someone in this life, it can usually be made right by apologising. But offences toward the Lord, sinning against God, a holy God, for many, many years, what can we pay or what can we do to be forgiven, to rectify, to make it right with God? There's nothing that we can do. Many people often try and start doing good things when their consciences are troubled about things like this. Like they start going to church and they put money in the offering, or they start giving to a charity, or perhaps sponsor a child in another country, or help a neighbour to make themselves feel like a better person, to try and make God pleased with them. I'm sure all of you know that the Bible says that our good deeds are outweighed by our bad. You think of those old-fashioned weighing scales where you put weights on each side and one heavier side will tip up. Well, on one side we put our good deeds. We might say, well, I do my homework and I don't misbehave in class. I'm not like the other children that get suspended sometimes or put into detention. I do what my mum or dad says most of the time. Those are our so-called good things. But on the other side of the scales, we have all our sins, all our proud acts, every unkind thought or word, a hateful thought toward people, every act of disobedience and rebellion in our hearts or outwardly, every lie, all of these sins. Every day across our lives, over the weeks and months and years, these sins are piled high and they outweigh any so-called good deed. And as we often remind ourselves, our good deeds are very often clothed with pride. We do good things so that we can be seen to be good. Well, the conclusion is that we cannot give anything in exchange for the salvation of our souls. Our souls are so precious that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to suffer and die to save them at such a tremendous cost. I wonder whether you've ever thought just for a few moments about how amazing it is that the God himself came into this world, humbling himself, taking upon himself a human body when he is God, entering into time and living a perfect life of obedience on our behalf, and then going to that dreadful cross, not only to experience that terrible, unimaginable pain of crucifixion, but taking upon his own sinless soul the punishment for the sins of all those who would believe in him, not for good people or worthy people, but for sinners like you and me who by nature reject him. It's such an amazing thing, this gospel message. It's something that can only be from God. No human being would ever think up such a thing. I wonder whether this gospel message makes you ashamed, makes you feel embarrassed. You don't want to listen to it anymore. I used to feel like that when I was younger and I heard the gospel. I used to find it embarrassing and humiliating. Well, let's look at these last words in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8. The Lord says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." These are very serious words. The Lord knew that from this moment on, many people would stop following him because he had told them that to do so would mean suffering and hardship. And he said to them, and he says to us now, whoever will be ashamed of him now and would turn away, he will be ashamed of them on the day of judgment when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. This reminds us we cannot ignore the Lord throughout our lives and then expect to have a place in heaven, thinking that God is good and God is love. No, the Lord says, no, we cannot. So many people sadly think this. Well, for any of you who want to seek and find the Lord, I hope that we can encourage you this afternoon. For those of you who have a desire to come to the Saviour, we pray earnestly, very much, that you do seek him for yourself. There are wonderful promises in the Bible that the Lord will not cast away any who will seek after him. When we do so seriously, humbly, trusting in his word, earnestly desiring to be saved, if we are like that, the Lord will hear our cries and our prayers, and our souls will then be safe and secure for all eternity, because we have trusted in the one who can save us, which is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to the end of our lesson today, our series has been about gains and losses. And we've talked today how the gains of this world can lead to the eternal loss of the most precious thing that we have, our souls. So I do hope that you'll think about some of these things as we go into another week at school and all the things that we face and all the things that the world looks to lure us away to and tries to persuade us to forget about God. Perhaps we have friends in our lives that are like that and encourages us to try and embrace the things that this world offers. Just remember these words, especially verse 36. What shall it profit a man? What will it profit you if you will gain the whole world, yet lose your own soul? We really pray that these words would speak to you and resonate with you. But you know, there are tremendous gains when we come to the Saviour. We've spoken about losses, but when we come to the Saviour, there are wonderful gains. You know, you will never meet a true Christian who says that they wish they've never become a Christian. That will never happen. No Christian has ever thought that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he came that we might have more abundant life. And that's so true. When we come to the Lord, we have a more meaningful life, a life with purpose, spent with the Lord, having a relationship with God, having spiritual life, having our sins forgiven, our consciences made right with God because our sins are washed away. And of course, that wonderful, glorious hope of eternal life with him. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." How much we pray that those words would be your words as well, that you would realise that this world offers empty promises, things that don't last. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him is priceless because he is the only one who has taken away the punishment for our sins. He is the only one that has purchased our souls, our precious souls, with his shed blood at Calvary's cross. We pray that you would earnestly seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ and know that abundant life that the Lord Jesus spoke about when he was on earth. Well, as we close our lesson today, let's turn to our Bible learning sheet and let's just look at a couple of verses from our hymn today. We'll look at verse 1 and verse 5. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time reading and learning from thy word, these wonderful words of our Saviour when he was on earth. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wouldst apply these things to our own hearts. May none of us listening be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with an everlasting love. O Lord, humble our proud hearts, we pray. Help us to see our sin, that we may seek and find the Saviour as our very own, that our souls may be safe and saved for eternity. O Lord, bless us and keep us in the coming days and draw us to thyself, we ask. For we ask it all in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen.